coming through? Okay, great. Well, thank you, Mary, for starting us off this morning, and Alice for your children's story. Appreciate that. And praise team, thank you for your faithfulness week after week, and for helping lead us into the Lord's presence through praise. How awesome would that be to, as a father, just, he loves it. I know he loves it when we praise him like that. It's good. Seth and Justin, thank you for being faithful. Justin does a lot behind the scenes nobody sees, so thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we can meet together with you, our Father and our God. Spirit, Lord, I need you to speak through me and to touch the hearts of your people here this morning. What needs to be said and done, I can't do. But you can do it. Take these words and suit them for each person as you desire. Thank you that you are faithful in this. Thank you for your goodness and your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I know we have some folks with us that are normally not with us. Last Sunday, we had a congregational meeting, and we're discussing a dilemma that's going on within the church as a whole, not just our denomination, but more and more liberal theology is creeping in, and people are ignoring portions of the word and disregarding it, and what do we do with these kinds of things going on? And so we had a congregational meeting last Sunday, and we had a meal, and then we sat down and we talked about it. And I thank everybody who's willing to stay, and it was a beautiful weekend. I hated to make you stay here on such a beautiful day, but thank you for being willing to stay and to talk and share your ideas. I appreciated everybody's hearts and minds as we discussed what we might do as a church in response to basically the growing disregard for the Word of God within the Church of the Brethren. We were seeking the Lord for his plans for new beginnings, not just doing what we think would be right, but what he would want us to do, because he always knows what's best for us. He has his purposes in what should be done, both with us and through us. And we had much to think about from what everybody shared. And later that night, I received a voicemail message from Sean. And I asked Sean if I could share these thoughts with you. He said I could. So Monday evening after our Teen Central volunteer meeting we had, I called Sean. And the essence of his thoughts came down to this: pray. I thought, okay. And then he said, we should pray for the hearts and minds to be changed in those people in the Church of the Brethren. Pray for those people who refuse to follow the truth to be changed, to leave or to be removed from leadership. And that God would raise up leaders and pastors of congregations, district leaders and denominational leaders who will honor and follow his word fully. And then he mentioned about a group of people that were praying for this local bar that was not a good influence for the community. And he said after a period of time of prayer and intercession that bar closed up. So as I was considering these thoughts later that same evening, I picked up a book that I was rereading, a book by Alan Vincent called The Good Fight of Faith. And I opened it up to the place where I had left off the night before, and I read this on page 171 and 172, and the subtitle was Desperation for Your City. And I'm going to quote from the book, just a small portion. And this is Alan's words. I first landed in Mumbai, India, in February 1963. We moved into a relatively poor part of town, and within a short time, I had been lied to, spat upon, cheated, and robbed. After a few weeks, I was offended and said to myself, these people deserve to go to hell. In a few weeks, my heart of compassion for the nation of India had evaporated. In this way, my true nature was exposed, and I was discovering the hardness of my own heart. I knew it was wrong, and I asked God to deal with it. There were only two options. The Lord had to get me out of this place, or he had to radically change me, because I couldn't stay as I was. I cried out to God, and he changed me. He impacted my heart with something of what he felt for the city of Mumbai. I broke down and cried profusely. I sobbed with a broken heart. The same spirit came upon a group of 12 to 15 of us. We were broken up for Mumbai, crying out to God for its desperate need. God first laid hold of us for the city, and then we were able to lay hold of God, of him for the city. Let me read that again. God first laid hold of us for the city, and then we were able to lay hold of him for the city. And that's the end of the part that I read. It was interesting because there are no coincidences when you're living with the Lord and the Holy Spirit working in through you. Immediately, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me about my hardness of heart towards leaders within the Church of the Brethren who were misleading their congregations, misleading this district, and misleading our denomination as a whole. He also was telling me that I lacked or was void of real love for these leaders. And as I reread the portion of the book again, I sensed that we, New Beginnings, like Alan Vincent, also have two options. The Lord has to get us out of the Church of the Brethren, or he has to radically change our hearts, because we can't stay as we are. And then the Lord reminded me, he was really speaking to me. I was up till 2:30 in the morning that morning. I never stay up late. But I was just speaking, and I was listening and writing things down. And the Lord reminded me of a time when he moved upon my heart for the Church of the Brethren. It was a 2001 annual conference in Louisville, Kentucky. I don't know if any of you were there. I was there as a delegate of Chickies Church of the Brethren. Paul Grout from Vermont was the moderator. One evening after Paul preached, to conclude worship, he led us in a time of repentance with sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth and ashes were used in the Old Testament as a symbol of self-humiliation, mourning, and repentance. Someone wanting to show their repentant heart would often wear sackcloth and put ashes on top of their heads. Sackcloth was a coarse material, making it really uncomfortable to wear. There are many examples in the Old Testament of this practice. One such example is found in Esther 3, chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, where Mordecai, Esther's, uncle or caretaker, tore his clothes, putting on sackcloth and ashes, and wailed loudly and bitterly. This is Mordecai's reaction to King Xerxes' declaration giving the wicked Haman authority to destroy the Jews. Anyway, that evening in Louisville, the sackcloth and ashes were provided for repentance. When the invitation was given to go forward to repent in sackcloth and ashes, I was compelled to go. I all but ran forward that evening. I was given a small piece of burlap to put on my shoulder and put a handful of ashes on my head. Then the Holy Spirit came upon me in a way that I had never before experienced. I can recall it like it was yesterday. I immediately began to weep. Weeping would have been much too mild of a term. I was crying uncontrollably. My whole body was shaking. Tears were pouring down my face, making my shirt wet, and there was little puddles all around me from my tears. And as I wept, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that this was not an emotional thing, but spiritual. And it was not just for my personal sin, but for the sin of the Church of the Brethren. He had put on me what is called a spirit of intercession. I'd heard about this in this church plant and leadership school that I had just recently finished through Dove Christian Fellowship in Ephrata, but I had never experienced it before. And as I knelt there before God, I continued to weep and to sob and shake. Various people I didn't even know come up to me and try to console me and comfort me. But it wouldn't help. The Holy Spirit revealed to me that this was just a small taste of how the Father was feeling for the Church of the Brethren. Poor Derek Snyder, who was my roommate and fellow delegate, didn't know what to think. I had wept for about 25 to 30 minutes, and then it lifted. And I was my normal self again. What I sensed the Holy Spirit is saying to New Beginnings is that we're not to leave, but to stay and intercede for the Church of the Brethren, at least for an extended period of time, like a year. In my phone conversation with Sean, he suggested that we pray every week during worship for the Church of the Brethren, interceding for the Church of the Brethren and our district leaders, which I think we should do. But for this intercession to be effective, I need to develop a real love for those deceived pastors, leaders, in congregations, enough that I cry out to God for a breakthrough on their behalf. I believe we need to sense God's heart of love for the Church of the Brethren and allow Him to break our hearts and to become desperate for a breakthrough and a change in the hearts and minds of the people in the Church of the Brethren. Praying that this spirit of deception would be bound and broken, and that the truth of His word would penetrate into their hardened hearts and bring both truth and freedom to them. And praying for the Holy Spirit to bring about a great transformation, not only in our district, but in the denomination as a whole. This is not going to be easy. The easy thing would be to just leave and let the enemy have his way with the Church of the Brethren. But to stay and intercede is what I sense he wants us to do at this point. Not praying, and he really dealt with me on this, not praying for them in a self-righteous, condemning spirit, which I know I can have, but praying with a humble heart, with a spirit of love towards them, and for these for their congregations. So where do we go from here? I think first we need to come before God and confess our own sin. I'm speaking about myself. If it fits for you, so be it. My lack of love, my self-righteous attitude, my pride, my apathy, you name it. Allow the Holy Spirit to do some real house cleaning in us. I don't think we'll have to dig too hard. When we ask him what it is, he'll make it known to us. And it's our part to confess it, turn from it, and cover it in the blood of Christ. Then once we're cleansed by Jesus and in a right relationship again with the Lord, then we'll be ready for some intercession. Christian intercession, and I found this on the internet, can be defined as love on its knees in prayer for others. I like that. Love on its knees in prayer for others. It's asking God to intervene in the life of someone else. As an intercessor, we stand in the gap for others, being willing to stand between them and future judgment by identifying with their sins of whom we're praying for and asking God for forgiveness, mercy on their behalf, as if their sins were our sins. And I think a good example of this that we're going to look at is Daniel, who was a mighty intercessor. And we're going to turn to Daniel 9, 1 to 19. So I'm going to be looking for someone who might want to read that. Daniel chapter 9, 1 to 19. I'm going to give you a little bit of background before we read this on Daniel. If I can find it. Okay, Mike. Anyway, Daniel was just a teenager at the time, and God was judging his nation because of their sin and because they had forsaken him. And so God allowed Jerusalem to be defeated and captured by the Babylonians, many of which carried away some of the people, many of the people, back to Babylon. Daniel was one of these people that were carried off. And like I said, he was just a teenager at the time. And years later, under a different king, Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote that this exile would last 70 years. So Daniel would have been an older man now. But Daniel knew that the time for this judgment and for the, was coming to an end. But because Daniel believed in God and his promises, he began to pray in earnest for his people that God would forgive their sin and enable restoration to take place. So he takes it upon himself to pray and intercede. And that's where we're going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 9. So somebody would like to read that. Nine to 19, Daniel 9.
In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer, in petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those whom Love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to other kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of your unfaithfulness to you. We, our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through our servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, look, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give an ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Thanks, Dave. I know that was a lot. Daniel knew his people were under the judgment of God because of their sinfulness and disobedience. So he set his face to pray with fasting, with sackcloth and ashes. But were you listening for how he prayed? As he prays to God, he makes confessions. In verse 5, he says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, departing from your word." Notice he says, "we," not "they." He associates himself with the people and their sin. Verse 7, again, he says, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face." Again, in verses 9 and 10, he says, "To the Lord our God, mercy and forgiveness, though we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have sinned against you." Yeah. I really sense the Lord was speaking to new beginnings, especially in verse 13, if you can look there, when Daniel prays and says, "This disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth." I know for myself, I had prayed for different churches and leaders on occasion, but I wasn't really, really seriously praying like I should have been. And I believe that is for us. "This disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth." You know, Daniel was not a sinful man. He was probably known as a righteous man. He would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. Remember, he wanted to only eat vegetables, drink water, and his appearance were better because he didn't want to defile himself. And when it came time to either be thrown in the lion's den or to pray, he refused to give up praying. And so Daniel was a righteous man, and yet he associates himself with his nation, with his people, and confessing their sins as his sins. I believe that's what God is asking us to do. As we cry to God on behalf of our district and our denomination, we're going to really need to know who we are in Christ. And because this is a big thing. Knowing, understanding that the power that is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, understanding that and knowing that we've been delegated authority to use this power in this battle for the hearts and minds of church and the brethren leaders. And so how we pray is going to be important. If it be your will, kind of prayers are not going to cut it. The kind of prayers we're talking about is taking up the authority we have in Jesus' name. Praying and declaring changed hearts and lives, declaring breakthroughs, and thanking God and praising God before they even happen. Also, praying blessings upon these leaders and their churches. That sounds odd, doesn't it? That we'd be praying God's blessings upon them. But that's what we're doing and want to do. Praying for them to receive fresh revelation, fresh insights as they read and reread the Word of God. That the Holy Spirit would bring conviction within them of wrong theologies, wrong thinking, wrong beliefs, and then bring freedom from the lies and deceptions of the enemy. We're going to need a warring spirit to bind and cast off these lying spirits of deception. And we're going to need to commit to this warfare that we'll be entering into. We'll need to be in constant doing, being very consistent in our prayers, and not give up. And not just praying individually, but corporately on Sunday mornings and other times that we would sense that we're to get together for corporate prayer, for intercession. We'll be needing to pray in faith, understanding that our prayers are like smart bombs. You heard of smart bombs? They can just hit right on the target. That's what I want our prayers to be like, dropping these smart bombs of our prayers on enemy targets, that the lies of the enemy that have been around for many years have now become strongholds and have become embedded in people's hearts and minds. So it's going to be a tall order. And yet, our God is stronger. We just sang that this morning. Isn't that appropriate? Our God is stronger. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And the Lord reminded me of Gabriel, what he said to Mary. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Again, because these enemy strongholds are there and they've been there, they are not going to easily yield or be broken, or give up control. So we must remember we're fighting the good fight of faith, and that this is a spiritual battle for hearts and minds, to set the captives free. It's pretty bad when you have to be interceding and praying for the captives within the church, but that's what we're going to be doing. They are literally prisoners of war and don't even know it. Sad. Then after, I think, a period of time of intercession, we will have to start looking for opportunities or making opportunities as the Spirit directs us to talk to these leaders in person as he brings these things to our minds, and then speak to them with the Holy Spirit moving through us, of course. Otherwise, it'd be fruitless. Unless he leads and guides and directs and speaks through us, nothing will happen. The Holy Spirit must be in the mix as we would pray and approach these leaders, trusting him to open up their hearts. We can't change hearts. Only he can change hearts and minds. Lastly, I sense the Lord wants to do a work in us before he wants to work through us. So to conclude this morning, I'm going to be giving an invitation, an opportunity for you to come forward for confession and repentance. I would want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal or highlight anything that needs to go or to be changed in your life and in my life, especially in connection with the Church of the Brethren, things like lack of love, wrong attitudes towards leaders or congregations. As a symbol of humiliation and mourning and repentance, I prepared a small piece of the burlap up here, and I have some ashes. If you choose to do so, just place the burlap on your shoulder, take a small bit of ashes and put them on your head. It's more of a symbolic gesture than it is literally what they used to do in the Old Testament. But if you do it with the right heart attitude, it doesn't matter how much ashes or how big the sackcloth, it'll work. Although we're doing this together corporately, this is a time between just you and the Father. Time of confession, time for a change of heart, as well as to be forgiven and to be cleansed. This is a time for, I believe, us to come clean and to be right with the Father as we look forward to beginning a season of intercession for the Church of the Brethren. Again, this is between you and the Father. As the Spirit directs you to come, if you just want to, you could stay at your seats, but if you sense to come, I say come. Just a small gesture of getting up, small gesture of putting a piece of burlap and the ashes, well, the Lord will receive, I'm sure. And then just have a time with the Lord. As we spend this time with the Lord in confession and repentance, I'm going to have Justin play some music, just some background music as we do this. I will then close in prayer when I sense that time has come. So you just spend a little time yourself with the Holy Spirit and in the Lord's presence. And as he speaks to your heart, come forward if that's one thing he'd have you do.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow.
What can melt a heart of stone? What can free the
guilty ones. What can save and overcome? Overcome.
Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your Spirit who lives in us and moves among us. We know without your Spirit moving in mighty ways, the Church of the Brethren will be dead. Oh God, I pray as we leave here this morning that you would continue to deal with us, Lord, if there's anything that needs to go in our lives. Bring it to light, that we could be in a right place with you, and Lord, that our hearts would be right as we would go before you, standing in the gap on behalf of the Church of the Brethren in the Atlantic Northeast District, for churches and church leaders, eyes to be open, and freedom to come, Lord. Thank you for your love. We trust you to work in and through us. We know we're in way over our heads, but you are faithful. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, we want to go rejoicing and enjoy because we serve such an awesome God. We pray this week that we would be ready to share the hope that's within us to whoever may ask or whoever we meet, that we could tell them about Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.